God, I come to you, and Lord, you obviously have had a plan for this morning that was a little bit different than my plan. And so, Lord, I just want to come to you right now and surrender my plan into your hands. And Lord, I need to know how to cooperate with your plan because some things have changed. And so, Lord, as I share, Lord, would you draw out that which needs to be drawn out? And would you hold back that which needs to be held back? God, you know where you're taking us as a church. Lord, you know that this morning is about casting vision for the future, a future that's a little bit scary to some. And God, I ask that the words that come out of my mouth would be words of comfort and also words of hope and expectancy and vision. God, would you speak through me your heart for this church this morning? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning was designed to be a morning about vision, a morning that's about the future. We've been looking, if you're new here, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we value what's called consecutive expositional preaching, where we take a book of the Bible and we go straight through and we don't skip anything. We don't skip something because it's hard. We don't skip something because it's unpopular. And as we were going through Corinthians, we came to chapters 12, 13, and 14, and in these chapters, Paul talks about some controversial in the church today, wasn't controversial back then, but it is now, controversial spiritual gifts, and specifically these gifts of prophecy and tongues. And he commands the church, and I've spent the last week showing that I think this command is true for us. I think scripture says this command is true for us to eagerly desire these. Now, the concerns we have is that our mind tends to go to what we saw on TBN, or someone interrupting a service and shouting out in tongues, or like we're talking about Nostradamus. Like when we think of prophecy in tongues, that's what we think of. But I've been inviting us to look closer at the scripture and see if maybe there's actually not a middle road that scripture calls us to when it comes to eagerly desiring these gifts. A middle road that's in between the we don't want anything to do with that on the one hand, and the oh, this means we have to be like the televangelist with big hair on the other hand. And I've been endeavoring to show us from Scripture that I think Scripture calls us to that, and there is something that is good and safe for the church when we take a look at these gifts. And over the summer, Mark and Roger and I actually went through a book I've already recommended and gave out copies. I'm going to give away more copies later today. It's called Surprised by the Power of the Spirit. And so theologically, we started to get on the same page. And as I've been sharing these past couple weeks, just showing from Scripture why I think Scripture proves that we are called to eagerly desire these. We can't make God give them. We can't make God do anything. And we can argue about how often God actually does this stuff or how rare or prevalent these things are. And that's another conversation for another day. But we've, in general, it's felt like the congregation's been coming to the point of recognizing, yeah, Barry, we actually see it in the text. We agree with you. Scripture does call us to desire these things. However, there's still some discomfort because, all right, so if it doesn't look like TBN, then what does that look like? And so this past Monday, when I was actually in an elder meeting with Mark and Roger, they said, you know what, Barry, we're with you. We see this in the text. But there is that uncertainty. What does this look like? And so they asked me, what does this look like? And a part of my problem, as I'll get to in a moment, is I feel called to build something that I haven't seen. So I don't actually know all of what it looks like either. But there is some clarity in my heart. And so in that moment, I guess I would just say it felt like the Spirit of God came on me. And for about 15 minutes, I just kind of poured out vision for what this looks like to the extent that I could see it and where we're going. And we got to the end of it, and Roger had tears in his eyes, and Ian was like, man, I wish I recorded that. And they looked at me and they said, Barry, you need to share that with the church on Sunday. Because there's some people that have some concerns, they're with you, but like, it's not concerns like we don't think you're going to be faithful to Scripture. It's just like, we don't know what this looks like in the future. And so we have interrupted all of our plans, And today is a day where we are going to talk just about some vision for the future and what this might look like. And in order to make this clear, I actually need to go back in time a little bit so that you understand what happened when this church got planted. I've told a number of you before, I did not want to plant a church. I never intended to plant a church. I thought and still think to this day that church planters are crazy. And the reason I think that is it is an impossible task in man's strength. And it wasn't until I knew that God was pushing me into this that I was willing to even consider it. But the thing that he used to push me into it is by putting something in my heart so strong that I couldn't walk away from it. And it was this desire to see a convergence between word and spirit and to see those two things married. And I've talked about this a little bit in the past weeks. There's different tribes in the church, and one camp is the word camp, and they tend to value the cerebral spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts like teaching, preaching, administration, leadership. And then there's a spirit tribe, and they tend to value some of the more supernatural gifts like healing, or the prophetic, depending on how you want to define that. And by and large, these churches, they tend to be split. And over the past 15 years in ministry, I felt like that God's put kind of a divine discontent in my heart with church as the status quo. And I'm not saying that churches are in a wrong place, but I felt like he's been saying, my intent has always been that the word and the spirit are married together. And so when my time of transition out of True Hope came, and I was thinking, what position am I going to take? I felt like the Lord just basically, I don't want to say yelled, but it was just so firm in my heart, wherever I go, it has to be a place that has a vision for these two. No longer is it, the season is over of me being in either a word church or a spirit church. The time has come to figure out a way to put these two things together. And this was actually a big part of my fear in planting a church. And here's why. It's like, God, church planting is already impossible. I already think I can't do this. And now you are asking me to give every single person a reason to leave. Because the word people are going to look at some of the spirit stuff and say, we've always kind of been revolted by that. And so they're going to want to leave. The spirit people are going to see how much we just want to go straight through the Bible, whether it's exciting or not, whether it's mundane or spectacular. And we're going to say what the Bible says. And we're not going to be derailed by whatever anyone's feeling is. And so they're going to feel like they want to leave. And so, great God, I've already got an impossible task, and now my vision is supposed to be something that will just send everyone away. And then the next thing was, so God, where's the model? I've tasted some things on the word side, like it's non-negotiable. I've tasted some things on the spirit side that I'm like, yeah, those are good. If we could keep some of the crazy out, actually, there's a general sense of that, yeah, I could see why Paul would want us to pursue these things. And so in the midst of my fear, I felt like the Lord then spoke in and said, Barry, who is your audience? And I knew the right answer. The right answer is, well, my audience is God. That's why we do church, and that's why I walk in obedience. And he was really impressing on me, Barry, your audience, it's not the spirit tribe and what they think. Your audience is not the word tribe and what they might think. Barry, the mark of your faithfulness as a preacher is, will you preach what the word says regardless of how popular anyone finds it? And you have to know something about this. So I've been dealing with all sorts of fears this past month because whatever I'm saying, one tribe or the other has a lot of reason to react to. And here's what's really interesting. People from the word tribe and the spirit tribe that are in our midst both feel like I'm talking more to them than I am to the other tribe. But the truth is we're trying to find this center, and this has to remain our center. And I need you to know something. Churches, this is not about where you come to find out what Barry thinks. If it ever becomes, we go to church to find out what Barry thinks, you need to find a different church. The only reason you should be here is in as much as you are convinced that it is my goal to show you what the word says. And frequently, there's going to be things in this book that I'm uncomfortable with. But I don't get to say, well, but here's what I think. We'll kind of close this for a moment. What I have to do is get my heart surrendered to this and then bring to you what I see in the Word. And that's why I am doing what I'm doing with 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. I don't want to be a consumer church that looks out and says, what does our customer want and how can we give it to them? The sort of church I want to be is the sort of church that says, what does God want and how can we obey? And what does the church need and how can we give that to them? Not what does the church want and how can we give that to them? What does the church need? What does God's word say that our church needs? And I'm convinced that what God's word says to us is that we are to eagerly desire all the spiritual gifts. I see nothing in Scripture to rescind this clear command from the Apostle Paul. And so what I'd like to do as we move forward today, I'd like you to imagine today less like the typical sermon I give and more like a scrapbook of the future. When you look at a scrapbook, you've got some snapshots, some photos from the past. You have some mementos maybe put in there from the past. And it's a window into the past. It allows you kind of to peek back in time and experience a little bit of what was happening back in time. And what I'd like to do, since I don't see the whole future, and God doesn't usually reveal it as far as I can tell, I'd like to give just some little snapshots of little things that I think that he has put on our heart and the direction that we are going. And basically, here's what this is. I'm going to give you snapshots of what I think it would look like if a church was living out 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 responsibly and biblically. What might it look like? Okay, so if we are going to say that tongues are still around, and we are going to say that God is still speaking today, what might that look like? And so in a sense, today is actually going to be kind of the application of the messages that will be coming over the next months. Because over the next months, I'm going to prove why I'm saying what I'm saying. Today, I won't have quite as much time to give the evidence for what I'm saying. But just the reason I'm doing this, there shouldn't be reason for fear, I don't think. My guess is by the time we get done today that we are unified and that we're excited about where we are going. So in Corinthians 12 through 14, Paul's actually describing this culture where spiritual gifts connect people to Jesus. That's what we're all about, connecting people to Jesus. At the very end, when he's talking about here's the result of prophecy, he imagines a person who comes in and who is convicted by all, called to account by all. It says the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, and this is the goal, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. The goal is not anything strange. The goal is not to throw planning out the window. Paul says, when we do these gifts right, that it inspires worship and the sense that God is really among you. And this is my heart in this. I want people to see Jesus more often and more clearly. I long for worship times that flow from encounter with the presence of God. Do you remember those moments in your life? And I think this will be helpful. Do you remember those moments in your life when you heard a sermon and you were deeply moved? Think of some of those moments where a sermon that someone gave just pierced into your heart and it was like God was speaking directly to you. You remember in that moment how motivated you were? You remember in that moment how it just touched you and it changed you and inspired you? The goal of practicing these sorts of gifts is that happens far more often. Far more often, those moments where it feels like God is speaking just to you, piercing through just to you, and not just in the times of the sermon. It's not only when the preacher's up there that this word penetrates into your heart. It happens when you're in your one-on-one coffee because someone's listening. God, are you going to speak through me to this person right now? It happens during our times of worship. It happens in our small groups. We start coming expecting, man, God's going to speak right to me. It's going to pierce into my heart. And so something happens in you where you're just afraid to miss. I actually experienced this at a church for a while in Kansas City. I was afraid not to show up because you couldn't get it over the audio recording later on. You couldn't get that same people around you speaking into your life, God pressing truth deep into you. And so I'm imagining a culture where it's the norm. We show up at groups expecting, I'm going to encounter God. We show up on Sunday expecting, I'm going to encounter God. And it's not only that this will happen to you, this happens through you. Paul says he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. And as we'll see later, Paul envisions this culture where it's not just one or two people that are encouraging the body. He imagines this culture where the body is listening to God and there's an expectancy that their words are going to be used in a transformational way in the lives of those around them. It's God's desire that many be used, not just the preachers. Connecting people to Jesus is not just for the pastor. And when this becomes the cultural norm, people dive into the word because you don't know when might I be in that moment where I feel like I'm supposed to speak. I need to know what the word says. I need to have a verse in my heart ready to go. God can only bring to your mind what you've put in your mind when it comes to scripture. And so this causes people to dig into the word. And then it also, well, someone might come and encourage me in a certain way. And I also need to know if this matches the word. Because as we're going to see in Corinthians 14, Paul talks about weighing what is said. Well, how do you do that? Will you compare it to Scripture? Does it match Scripture? Does it not match Scripture? And so I guess probably the biggest concerns that people have would have to do with, so Barry, what are you saying about tongues and prophecy? Barry, I'm not so sure about tongues. I get it. Scripture, you can't prove that they've ceased. So first, let me just put your mind at ease. There's not going to be people interrupting our services to give a message in tongues, okay? And furthermore, we actually can disagree about exactly what the gift is. And the reason I say this is when I look at Scripture, you can make a case, a biblical case, a couple different ways when it comes to this gift. And so I have a leaning, but that's all it is. It's a leaning. So there's three different views. And the first view is that tongues were human languages. Acts 2:6, when the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, says that each one was hearing them speak in his own language. It was a human language. And the word tongues itself, it's kind of an unfortunate translation, but the word actually is just languages. It was their word for human languages. And so you can make a strong case from Scripture that tongues was a supernaturally given human language. And so then, if that's your view, you would like, well, unless I see that, I don't think tongues is present. A second view is that tongues is a private prayer language. As we go through Corinthians 14, Paul talks about, he says, one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Well, if it's a human language, why is it not for speaking to men, but for speaking to God? And so some make a case from Corinthians 14 that it's a private prayer language. And then there's a combo view, and that would be my view, but you don't have to hold my view. It seems to me a scripture portrays both. It seems to me that in Acts 2, they were human languages, but what Paul expects to be the norm in Corinthians 14 was a private prayer language. And also you can pick a view. And it's actually not going to matter a whole lot because you're not going to see tongues happening in our services. Paul, we'll see this when we get to Corinthians 14, Paul used his gift in private. And that's what we're going to encourage, if you believe that you have the gift of tongues, that's what we would encourage people to do also. Paul actually says in Corinthians 14, he says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct other than 10,000 words in a tongue. And so it kind of leads to this question. So if Paul doesn't use this gift during the church service, but he speaks in tongues more than all of them, where is he using his gift? Well, in private. He says he who speaks in a tongue speaks to God and edifies himself. Other gifts edify the whole church. Tongues edifies the speaker. And so it's possible that in Corinthians 12, when he says there's certain parts of the body that we treat with greater modesty it's possible that tongues is what he has in mind, and he's a little bit miffed at the Corinthians that they've brought this to the forefront. He's like, you're becoming spiritual streakers in a way. He's like, cover up. That just came to me right now in the moment. It's probably a prophetic utterance, I think. Yeah. And so when it comes to tongues, Paul says, eagerly desire this, but it needs to be decently and in order. So if you're afraid of what tongues might mean for our worship services, I don't think you need to have a fear. People already in every church, there are people who believe they have the gift of tongues. If you come from Indian Trail, at least one of their elders believes he has the gift of tongues and praise in tongues. So you might be, what? That's a tongues church? There's always people in the church, but most of them, they just use their gift in private. And so now you're aware. This might be new to you, but now you can just be aware that there are people here who believe they have the gift of tongues and they use it. And Paul encourages them to use it. So that will be our take on tongues. I don't think that'll make a huge impact on us one way or the other. But prophecy, on the other hand, I think will, and here's why. Before I go any further, I'd like to add this caveat. I am not so concerned with the label of prophecy as I am with ordinary believers being led by the Spirit of God and expecting that God will speak through them. God desires to speak through his people in all kinds of ways. And I just want to read you just some verses so that you get this. The culture I'm after is a culture, let me read you the verses and I'll describe it. So Paul says this, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn or a lesson or a revelation. Let all things be done for building up." Chapter 12, he says, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, prophecy." In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "Encourage one another and build one another up." In Hebrews 3:13, he says, "Exhort one another every day." Do you see how Paul is calling the church as a whole to use their words to strengthen the church? And so I think we're called to be in this attitude of what I call listening prayer, where we're saying, God, do you have something for me to share? Is there something that you would have me to pray? And these will actually build up the church. Now, I'd like to share a couple examples recently that have happened in my own life. And in going through this, it's been really hard for me to decide, should I share spectacular examples? Because if I share spectacular examples, I think people are going to feel like, well, I could never do that. But if I share the very just normal examples, then people might tend to think, yeah, well, that's not such a big deal. Why does that really matter? And so either way, there's a little bit of a risk. But today I want to share some of the more normal examples that really made a difference in my life so that you get a little bit of idea of what this might look like. This past week, on Wednesday, I gotta let you guys in deep for a little bit. This past weeks, I've really battled fear. Fear of me getting up here and saying stuff that's gonna cause my paycheck to walk out the door, to be really honest. And yet knowing I have to be faithful to what I think the scripture says. And actually, I've been really encouraged. Pretty much people have been great and appreciating the messages. So I got my own issues as I talk about this. So I'm like, God, what am I doing? Like, this is scary. This is crazy. And I'm leading our church to a model that I haven't even seen it. Like, of course they're going to be a little bit uncomfortable. And it's like, God, can you just help me? Like, if this is really you, could you show me, like, and give me the courage to keep walking forward? Because I feel like running away right now. And so here I am having this prayer time, and then I get a text from someone in California, and it says this: "Hey, I just felt like I'm supposed to tell you that whatever it is that you're doing, the Lord is in it. Keep going. Don't give up." It's difficult to describe when you are in the moment and nobody else knows what you're going through to realize God knew what I was going through, and somebody in California was listening. And instead of saying, oh, I don't know, this might not be God, I'm nervous. Well, what if it's not God? I think I'll just talk myself out of it. Instead, they had the attitude, well, what if this is God? They're more afraid of missing God, missing out on a chance to encourage someone, than they were worried about, well, what if this is actually just out of the blue? And so I get this text, and it pierces me. And actually, it had a result similar to what Paul says the result of prophecy is. You fall on your face and you worship. You're like, God really is here. God really is with me. I had another one happen a couple Sundays ago. I was getting ready to preach one of the messages, just defending why I think that Scripture says that all the gifts continue. It might not look exactly like the book of Acts in our life today, but that doesn't mean that we can teach that the gifts have ceased. And I was like, God, would you just help our church to please look at what the Scripture says and not look at their tradition? Could we be people of the book and not people of our tribe? And that was my big wrestling point. So I get ready. I'm getting ready to do my service, and Sherry Payton came and found me over here. She's like, Barry, I've been praying. I felt like I should share this with you. The Lord's really put it strong on my heart to pray that we would be a church like the Bereans, and that we would search out what the Scripture says, and that we would make our decisions based on what the Scripture says. And this was right before the very first message where I'm like, God, would they go off the Scripture? And like realizing he's encouraging me. Did you see? You're like, Bear, that sounds kind of mundane and it sounds very normal. Well, it is. It is. But it's also very simple and very powerful. And so to build a culture where we're listening to God, God is there. Do you have a verse that you would use to have me encourage someone? Because those verses gave me strength. I was weary. And people spoke to me. It wasn't some prediction of the future. It was, as Paul says, this word of consolation and this word of upbuilding. And someone had the guts to go talk to the pastor and give him a little mini message from the word of God. And it really built me up. God knew right where I was at. Now, so you might be thinking here, so Barry, are you saying that those were prophecies? And this is where I'm like, not necessarily. But here's my question for us. Does it really matter what we call that? Does it matter if it was a word of encouragement or an utterance of wisdom or an exhortation or a prophetic insight? Do we really have to figure it out? Who cares? They all overlap. They all serve this same end of building up the church and bringing consolation. They all edify. They all console. I do know this. Some of you, I believe, and I'll show you this more when we get into Corinthians 14. I think some of you need to rework your definition of prophecy, because what comes to your mind is like speech that's on par with Scripture. And I endeavored to show last week that's there's something that's past tense. That sort of prophecy, prophetic function is done. But there's also something that continues. For others of you, what comes to your mind is telling the future and Nostradamus, or what comes to your mind is TBN. And when I look at 1 Corinthians 14, none of those sorts of things are mentioned. Here's what Paul says. The one who prophesies does what? Speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. See, that's what happened to me. Through those texts, someone was listening and saying, I think the Lord wants me to share this. And they were willing to step out. None of them said, thus says the Lord, Barry, keep on keeping on. None of them said, I've got this prophecy for you, Barry. It was just very, very natural. And if we look in Corinthians 14, what differs between prophecy and teaching is that there is a spontaneous, unplanned element to what Paul calls the prophetic. He says it's an impression that comes while someone's just sitting there. Chapter 14, verse 30. Unplanned. Actually, I don't know that this, I'm not saying this is a prophecy, but it's the sort of thing that happened this morning, where we're in the middle of our worship time, and all of a sudden, I think we should keep singing. Oh, actually, God might want to touch Zach Grimm right now. And this is going to mess up our whole service flow. I don't know how this is going to go, but what if it's God? Let's do it. And I feel like the Lord was here this morning in a special way, and Zach needed the Lord to be here this morning in a special way. And I don't even know what the rest of you are going through, but it's very possible that some of the prayers prayed for Zach were also encouraging you in the midst of what you are going through. And that's the sort of, it was spontaneous and unplanned. Now, because of the potential confusion, I actually plan to discourage us from using the term prophecy, because when some people hear that term, I get what they're going to think of as TBN or telling the future or the Bible. And I don't want to talk about God told me. I don't want to say I have a word of the Lord. It's really important to me that as we pursue this convergence between word and spirit, that we do it in a way that feels safe. And I want to be a place where someone can take their first steps into some of these gifts of the Spirit. And if people come in and we're talking about prophecies and a word of the Lord, they're not going to take any steps except for steps out the door. And so I'd like to use language that all tribes have in common. And here's the truth. All tribes, doesn't matter where you're from, everyone believes that God gives impressions. Everyone believes in being led by the Spirit. Everyone believes in talking to God and asking for his guidance. And so that's the sort of language I would like to use. This language of just listening prayer. This language of, man, I had an impression. I thought I should encourage you. We can talk softly. We can talk tentatively. I want to resolve that we are not trying to draw attention to man. We're not trying to draw attention to the spectacular. All we're trying to do is be obedient to what Paul says. And his expectation is that God will work through our words to encourage people in the body. Now, here's what's going to happen. At times, either the insights or the timing would just seem to be too specific to be natural wisdom. And I think that if and when that happens, Scripture calls that prophecy. So I just want you to understand what my definition of prophecy is, and I'll prove this or attempt to prove it in the weeks coming once we get to chapter 14. I might be wrong. I actually don't. We can agree to disagree on this. You might not like the idea of prophecy. That's okay. We're not going to use that term. Hopefully you agree that we should listen to God when we pray and ask him if he's got a word of encouragement, a verse of encouragement, a prayer of encouragement, and be willing to offer that. But there are, so if you're from the word camp, you might not know how specifically what I would consider a prophetic gift has been exercised in certain people throughout history. I'm going to tell you one story. John Wimber is dead now. But he was used, God used him in a mighty way to reach leaders. And he had some of this in him. And so my former boss, his name was Steve. I remember him telling me the story. He's like, Barry, I'm not a charismatic. But I went to one of the John Wimber's thing, and I was pretty touched. And so afterwards, I was like, all right, I'm going to find out if this guy is for real or not. What is this? So I'm going to go. I'm going to get in line. I'm going to talk to him. And I actually have some questions about my marriage because there's some things going on in my marriage. And so he told me, he's like, Barry, I was wearing no identification. There were hundreds and hundreds of people there. I got in line. I was waiting. It took a while. And when I was next in line, I came to talk to John. And he turned and he said, hello, Steve. The Lord wants to encourage you about your marriage. Like, I hadn't said a word. He called me by name, and then he started encouraging me about my marriage. And I share this. I could share more spectacular ones, and you'll hear Charles Spurgeon in the middle of his sermon calling people out, knowing what they have in their pockets. This is not just new. It's not just on TBN. God has used people in the Reformed Calvinist camp this way. Now, they don't call it prophecy, although today, more and more, there are real, like, guys like Piper and Matt Chandler and Tim Keller and D.A. Carson are like, actually, I think we've kind of missed the boat on this. And they're doing the same thing I'm doing with the Scripture. I think we need to open up ourselves to a little bit more than we have in the past. So when something that specific happens, I think Scripture calls that a prophetic revelation. I don't have that gift, and I don't know that anyone here does. But what we have to do, Paul says we are supposed to eagerly desire these sorts of things. And so what we have to do is we have to have the sort of culture where if someone does have that gift, it can begin to emerge. Now, What probably first came to your mind is like, oh, great. Barry's going to open up the mic and some, whatever crazy person walks in off the street and says they're a prophet, they can come and they can grab this mic and they can say, thus says the Lord. And they don't know that we talk softly and talk tentatively. And they don't know that we don't use the word prophecy. And so I want to say, actually, no, that's not what's going to happen. And first, I just want to say, Mark and Roger, would you stand up one more time? These are the men that God has called to shepherd our flock. And you know these men. Do you think that Roger and Mark are going to stand by and let unbiblical crazy take place in this room, in this services? They get to outvote me. That's what being an elder means. So you might think that I'm crazy enough to let some of this stuff happen, but you've got to know, I'm not alone in this. The reason God gives shepherds is to protect the flock. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. And we are intent on protecting the flock during this. And so what it means on our Sunday morning services, and we actually already do this, and it happened this morning. There are times when there are certain leaders, and I already let them know, hey, there's after this song, there's room for a spontaneous moment. I say, Barry, why would you do that? I don't only want to be led by the Spirit when I'm planning a service, and then when the service comes, trust in my plan. I also want to be led by the Spirit during the service. And there are times during the service when I think God doesn't want me to trust in my plan, like today. God had something else planned. And I want us to be, I don't want our norm to be, hey, we never know what's going to happen. Every week we show up, it's crazy, and we don't even have any structure. We have no planning. No, we actually, if you know me, I'm all about bullet points and you... Hey, at 10:03, it's the welcome. 10:06, rhythms of grace. 10:10, glorious day. I've got a plan, okay? But I have to hold my plan loosely. I can't trust in my plan. I can't trust in my wisdom. And there are days like today where I think God will invade. Was that a prophetic insight? I knew his dad died. I don't think it was a prophetic thing. But it's the sort of culture where if there is a prompting from God, if there is something spontaneous, we've got room for it. In the midst, like we actually plan for it. How about that? We plan for spontaneity. That, if you're wondering how I'm wired, plan spontaneity, and the elders are the ones who shepherd this. It may be that eventually we allow more than just leaders to have a spontaneous moment in the service, but if we were to do that, it would be that we've informed the congregation that during certain parts of the worship, if you've got something on your heart, maybe a prayer or a verse or an encouragement, that either Mark or Roger sitting here on the front row, you can go whisper it in their ear. And they know what's going on in the service. And if it seems to them like, you know what, that would be good to bring before the congregation right now, then they can come up and say, you know, Roger comes up and says, Carol felt like this, we need to pray for single moms today. And I have a question for you. If Carol had something on her heart and in the moment she felt like, oh, feels like God is saying this. Feels like God is doing this. Wouldn't you want to know it? See, I think what comes to our head is that crazy person's going to come in and whatever's on their heart, we have to. No, we actually have elders to protect you against that sort of thing. But if Carol comes up or Rick Flan comes up, wouldn't you want to know? And wouldn't you think that if Carol, who's probably uncomfortable with a lot of this, not against it, but like this is new, if she was willing to push past that uncomfort because she felt strongly enough to share something, and she whispered it in her husband's ear, and Roger felt like, you know what, I do think that's good for today, and they made eye contact with me at the keyboard, and so she came up and she read a scripture to us. Is that going to hurt or help us? That's going to help us, isn't it? And so what I'm talking about is being a people who are led by the Spirit, not just the pastor, not just during the week. I'm talking about being led by the Spirit during the music, during the sermon, during the service, during our small groups, during your own prayer time at home. And instead of thinking, but what if this is not God? And so being afraid because your pride might get injured, starting to think, but what if this is God? And I'm willing to step out. And so what really is the risk? What really was the risk of Sherry coming to me and saying, it's on my heart that we be like the Bereans, and that's a verse I felt like I should share with you. What if God wasn't in that at all? What got hurt? Nothing. She shared a scripture with me. So maybe it was just Sherry. big deal. She didn't say, thus says the Lord. She didn't say, I have a prophecy. She didn't say, God told me. So this is why I think this doesn't have to be scary. If we're coming and offering a scripture or a prayer and we're not using the language of prophecy or God told me, and we're just, I just want us to start thinking, what if this is God? God, would you use me? Would you speak through me? Would you use me? Could I be that person that texts Barry when he's at the coffee shop in tears, and it's my verse that came at just the right time because I was paying attention to what you were saying? That's the sort of culture I'm wanting us to build. And so, yes, I'm talking about tongues, and I'm talking about prophecy, and Paul says that tongues builds up the church and edify. So I'm going to encourage you to ask God for that gift, and if he gives it to you, to use it in your private prayer language. I think God might give it to a lot. I don't think God calls us to earnestly desire things and then just says no across the board. And here's the last thing I'd like you to hear. I don't believe this is just for our church. I believe that God has given us a calling to blaze a trail for other churches to follow. I've actually had other pastors, and some pastors that you know, conservative pastors, and they've asked me, okay, Barry, we came from a tradition that didn't believe in the gifts, but we've been re-looking at the scriptures, and we're realizing, actually, you can't prove that these have stopped, so we need to earnestly desire them. But they've asked me, so how do you lead a congregation to desire this? And at the time, I just gave them a blank look, like, that is a very good question. And yet, I feel like we are called to help provide the answer. We may even end up writing a book at some point, and that book will probably have the, man, here's how it blessed us, and here's the mistakes we made along the way. We don't really have a model to follow. We'll probably get some things wrong. We'll just learn. We're going to learn to do this together. I feel like we're called to serve the body at large in this way. And ultimately, guys, I don't think this is going to divide us. I don't. I think the Lord has said that he has brought people to this church that are going to run with this. And there might be a couple that don't feel like this is right for them, and that's okay. That's okay. This might not be the right place for everyone. I'd like to close with this. We do not have to see eye to eye on everything. It's part of the, and that will be part of the language we choose. We all agree that God gives impressions and that God works through us and that we should encourage the body. I don't care if you call it prophecy or if you call it just a word of encouragement. Doesn't matter to me. I feel like these are things where we should be able to come alongside one another and encourage one another. And I also want you to know, when it comes to these things about the Holy Spirit, we actually can have pretty strong opinions that vary. And case in point, Bill Farley is coming next week to speak. And I told him, we're just going through a series on the Holy Spirit. And you can share whatever you want on the Holy Spirit. I don't know what he's going to share. He might get up here next week and contradict something that I taught you in the past couple weeks. And I just want you guys to know that I'm okay with that. Here's what I want. Here's what matters to me. Not is Barry or Bill better. What I want you to do is open your Bible. It's like, actually, is what Bill said, is it there? And if it is, then you need to switch from what your pastor said, and you need to switch to what Bill said. Or it may be that you study, and you're like, actually, I think Barry was right. I don't know what he's going to say. I do know this. I don't see eye to eye on everything with Bill. And we've talked about Holy Spirit stuff, and we already know there's some areas that where we disagree. And I told him, come anyways. Just share. So I want you to know, and this is true not just of Bill, we will partner with different pastors, different preachers. What I'm not trying to do is find Barry clones and bring them in. What I'm trying to do is find people who are committed to the scripture, committed to the gospel, and that are generally in the same tribe as us so that they're not being divisive, but that I don't try to control what they say. And so that's part of our culture. And so when it comes to gifts, it's okay if we see things a little different. Bill comes in. You might like what he says better than what I said. You might like what I say better than what he said. I'm fine. As long as this is what's guiding you and not your personal comfort, I'm fine. But if we start making decisions based on I'm more comfortable doing things my way, that will cause disunity.